came out 11 years ago to plant Bethel Community Church. Pastor Mike was the lead pastor, and then he transitioned to pastoring in our church in Brentwood, and so he turned it over to me. And we're so glad to have Pastor Mike with us. Y'all give a big hand clap for Mike Cantrell as he comes. Come on up here, Mikey. You know, the thing about Pastor Mike, the first time we ever met, I was a college student at Middle Tennessee State University. He shows up on my football team. He's a coach at Oakland High School, and he starts preaching. And what we begin, he knew this, but I didn't know this, is he actually coached against me in high school. He coached at Northeast High School. He had a guy named Travis Stevens. You guys remember Travis Stevens? He played for the University of Tennessee, played in the NFL. He thought they were going to come and beat me. What do you think happened? No, I don't think so. We beat him. Put them out of the playoffs. We go on to win the state championship. Still rubbing it in, champ, a little bit. Lord, we love Pastor Mike. Bless him. For God, help him forgive me for whooping his tail. I'm just kidding. Lord, we do ask you to minister through this man to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give a man one big hand clap. Come on.
True story. Totally true. It was all Lance. You were on a good team, that's for sure. But he played quarterback. He was a good player. You know, I was watching this golfing excursion. I'm sorry, Pastor Richard. That was terrible. If I was your pastor, I wouldn't do that. But they couldn't play that trick on me. You know why? Because I would have missed the ball. It would have exploded. So I can't even hit the ball. My golf coach told me to take 2 weeks off and quit. So that's what I did. Anyway, it's an honor to be here with this great church. I'm excited to see what God is doing. We had a great 9 o'clock service. This service looks amazing. Of course, we have another 12 o'clock service. God is continuing to reach this community, and you do have great leaders, Pastor Lance and Deanna and Richard and Travis and Pastor Ron David and all my friends, Vince and Aaron and everybody I haven't mentioned. Just you're such a great team. You know, when God assembles a team like that, then they're destined for greatness. Kind of like the Blue Raiders that dominated Michigan State. Do I have any MTSU guys here? Okay. Okay, that's all right. I like your passion. Definitely. And if they can get a win against Syracuse today and go to the Sweet 16, that'd be great. Is it today or tomorrow, whenever it is? But that's my alma mater. We finally did something great. So I'm going to give them a shout out. Glad to be here. I've been following along in this series, Winning at Work. And thank God for the vision to help us not just be Sunday Christians, but be Monday Christians, to know what it means to serve Jesus in every area of our lives. And I know even you may be here, and I appreciate you coming to, maybe you're just exploring faith. Maybe you're just looking to find a way to connect with God. Well, you're in the right place. My pastor, Pastor Wright, says, if you're running from God and you made it here on Sunday morning, then you're not trying too hard, because you're right where God wants you to be. And, this message is in particular talking about, once coming to faith, how we can take that faith and invade our workplace in a way that would honor God and allow us to fulfill our Christian mission. So I want to start with kind of a strong quote this morning from a British pastor called the Prince of Preachers, 1800 preacher, Charles Spurgeon. He said this. He said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I'll just let that soak in a little bit. Here in the West, in a good old USA, just leave that up there for me, Ryan. We have done everything we can to, and pastors are the worst, because we want to be seeker friendly. We want to help everybody take a step towards Jesus. But sometimes in doing that, we've lowered the bar, and by lowering the bar, we're not doing anybody any favors. And part of winning at work, I've listened to the messages, it's comprehensive. And so my part today is talking about how can I live missional in every area of my life, especially the workplace. And so when you are thinking about this, I got to think, man, am I an imposter or am I a missionary? Not just because you're here today receiving encouragement, worshiping, allowing iron to sharpen iron, you know, hopefully growing in Christ. You know, all of that faith is contagious. But what happens when the alarm clock goes off tomorrow morning? You know, and so many of us dread that moment. And I think a lot of it's because we don't have the right mentality that it's actually a gift that God has given to us called the workplace, because now he's given me a platform unique to me to bring honor to his name. And even if I just know a little bit, even if there's just an ounce of faith, even if there's just a little bit, I can go and bring encouragement to a pretty discouraged world. You know how discouraged you are to go to your workplace. Think about somebody that maybe has no hope in Christ. They have nothing to anchor themselves to. That conversation around the water cooler tomorrow could change their lives. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. And a lot of times when we get to talking about a missionary, you think about somebody that pulls up in a beat-up RV. Some kind of, you know, got a little gypsy look to them, a little, you're not sure how long it's been since they've taken a bath. And they're serving, you know, people without shoes in some third world country. And all of that is great. I've gone over 50 times to the nations and been changed every time. And God certainly calls us to the nations. In fact, the ministry we're a part of, Every Nation, the president says, you need two things to be a believer. You need a Bible to know God and a passport to obey God. All right? And so definitely we are all about missions. But we miss it if we take the only definition of a missionary and reduce it down to what happens somewhere out there and doesn't happen in here, in our own heart, in our own neighborhood, in our own family, in our own workplace. And that's really what Spurgeon is driving at here. He's wanting us to live on mission. If you look at the Bible, over 39 times, Jesus actually uses the word that he was sent. Jesus was sent. So our great model, the one whose faith we're hoping to imitate, was the first and only perfect missionary. So if we want to be like Jesus, it means that we also are sent. We also see that there's a part of being with Jesus that doesn't mean we just huddle up in the four walls of this church. But it's something about being sent or launched to the natural places where God has given us influence. And that's all this message is really about. Additionally, we see over and over that Jesus, despite all the odds, sent the knuckleheads every time. Sent the 70, sent the 11, I mean, over and over and over again. I mean, how many know, thank God, the disciples give us a little bit of confidence. I mean, the enemy does everything he can to try to disqualify us. Thank God we can look at some knuckleheads in the Bible who didn't have faith, who messed it up all the time, who tried to rebuke Jesus privately, all of those things that were fearful, right? And he chose to use them anyway. That's what it's talking about. And Jesus actually said in John chapter 17, he said this, as you sent me in the world, talking to Father God, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. You are part of them. Don't somehow think about that was only for those disciples who walked with Jesus or those special missionaries that have that call. Sometimes we think missionaries, they're like the varsity Christians. And the rest of us, we can just be junior varsity kind of sandwich grabbers. Just show up at church and I was a coach. I have to tell you about that one so you understand. I was a coach and on a team, you always had guys that played or wanted to play, and then you had guys that just wanted the uniform and the jersey to wear at pep rally. Or the food we would give them, the sandwich. And so we would feed them all the time, and they became known as the sandwich grabbers. How many of you know there's some sandwich grabber Christians? Consumer Christians that just want, it's all about me, and it's about what am I getting, and it's never about going or doing anything. That's what Spurgeon is driving about. And actually, we struggle with our identity when it comes to our workplace because we align ourselves with what we do. What do you do? I'm a coach. I'm a teacher. I'm a soldier. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I run a preschool. I'm a, whatever it is that you might do. I'm a salesman, right? Or tell me something about you. I work here. I work in the school. I work at Fort Camp. You know, whatever. We reduce it down to that instead of having a vision for our lives that we're going to make a difference. Like, I'm working to change the environment in my school. I'm working to change the culture, the climate. God never called us to be just thermometers to read the temperature in the room of where we are. But if we're Christians and we're sent by Jesus, we're called to be thermostats, to actually change the climate, to change the environment wherever we are. I was telling a story last service. It just came to me about meeting with a private school headmaster. And part of their mission statement is that they would be a Christian school. And it's kind of known for not being the most Christian school. It's a private school, but it's not really a Christian school. And so guess what? Everybody wants to abuse the headmaster for having a vision to be the private school, to be a Christian school. Say, well, I don't, you know, we got pastors and Christians. Well, I don't want to send my kids there because it's not a Christian school. Finally, he got tired of being beat on, trying to figure out how to make it a Christian school. And he said, he reversed the question, kind of like what Jesus would do. He said, well, if you would actually attend here, you could actually change the school and it could become a Christian instead of staying outside of it and just wishing it would change without you. It's the same for your workplace. You're like, man, this is a difficult environment. My boss is not a Christian. He's mean. He's this. He's that. Well, maybe God is calling you into that platform to be salt and light, to make a difference right where God has called you. So we have to change how we identify with our job and identify more with Jesus. Very simply. Hopefully that encourages you. Thank you. The thing is, when he says you're sent, that means you are fully credentialed and commissioned to be an ambassador for Christ. And it doesn't come with an age limit. Oh, I'm just in middle school. I see some middle schoolers here. Well, guess what? You are fully credentialed and commissioned to change your middle school for Jesus, to change your athletic team, high schooler, college. There's not like an age limit on it. Well, one day when you mature enough, you can do it. No, the moment you come to Christ, you're commissioned. And he's calling you to be an ambassador. When you go to church, you're an ambassador for Christ. When you go to the gym, you're an ambassador for Christ. When you go to the grocery store, you're an ambassador for Christ. And certainly when you go to work, you're an ambassador for Christ. I want to look at three commissioning scriptures just to remind us what Jesus said here. Look at Mark chapter 16. Thank God for a good old Bible. If I can encourage you anything, read your Bible. I know that sounds easy. I know that sounds crazy. But there's nothing like the Bible to inspire you. Sometimes you have to start reading it out of duty, but once you read it long enough, it'll become a delight. With so much negativity and discouragement in the world, thank God we've got the hope that's in these words. Mark chapter 16, verse 9 says this. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. I knew Jesus was a country boy. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe it. Verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves. Those are the guys that he walked with closest as they were reclining at the table. And actually, that's what most of us do. Somewhere we're not with Jesus. We're not sure what happened to him. And most of us are just reclining at the table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. So, guess what happened next? He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. I don't know about you. I don't know too much about being an entrepreneur. You know, maybe some of you guys are multi-level marketing. And, you know, you're looking for a little like an ounce of spark that somebody wants to do something you're going to ask them to do. Jesus got, they didn't believe. Oh, those two country boys, they didn't believe. Well, my 11, they certainly going to believe. They didn't believe either. And in the very midst of that, Jesus gives us the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. How many know that's a pretty big mission statement? I know y'all can't even believe I'm risen from the dead, but now you're going to go into all the world and make a difference. I feel like Jesus up here right now. Jesus believed. He also knew. He said, man, I'm going to go, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to light them on fire. He commissioned them. And that commissioning wasn't just for them, it's for us. And if that's too much, over in Matthew, when his first sermon, that was his last sermon, but his first sermon in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you're the salt of the earth. He begins to talk about how they're salt. How many of you know when you add salt to something, it changes the flavor, right? So maybe, man, that great commission stuff in all the world is just too much. You're salt of the earth. You're the salt of your workplace. You're the only salt there is. It's not going to be salty if you're not salty. You can't hardly use that anymore now because salty means something else. But you know what I mean. Salty means you're angry. It's like some of y'all, most of y'all's Facebook posts. Salty as in Jesus salty. And he goes on to say, you're the light of the world. You are the light of the world, a city set on the hill. And he goes on to say in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others. It's like, okay, if you don't understand algebra 2, let's go to algebra 1. Just let your light shine. Jesus says in, I think it's Luke chapter 12, whoever follows me will have the light of life. That means if you're following Jesus, all you need to do is turn the light on. Just follow Jesus and let your light shine. Okay, man, that's too hard. Let's go to pre-algebra or just math 8. He goes down to that's about as good as I could do. Colossians 3, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, just whatever you do, in word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means I can go to the work in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can go to CrossFit, which I need to do, in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can go to Wendy's, which I don't need to do, in the name of the word of the Lord Jesus. Because he says in Corinthians, he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So now when the alarm clock goes off Monday morning, what can I do for the glory of God? How can I show up at work differently? There's a few reasons why we don't do this. One is we tend to compartmentalize our Christianity. It's like our life is a pie, and we cut it into pieces, and one doesn't necessarily mix with the other. I go to this gym, and that's one part of my life. I go to this church, and that's another part of my life. I go to my job, and it's another part of my life. Yet when it comes to the ingredient, the salt and light, the presence of Jesus, it is the very thing that flavors the whole pie. Not just what happens here at church on Sunday morning, but what's happening on your workplace. And sometimes we compartmentalize, kind of like men do. We're the best at it, right? There's a great book out. Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. Men are the best. We only can do one box at a time. Don't ask us to get out of this box and go into that box or we'll get confused. Right? That means I can't be thinking about the house over here and then you ask me about the kids over here. That's another box. Women are like spaghetti, man. They can go everywhere at once. God has gifted y'all. Y'all get that? Yes? No? Maybe? Hallelujah. Okay. Our Christianity tends to be like the top of a waffle. Oh, we're Christians right now. We're in the box. But tomorrow I'm going to another box. And I won't have anything to do with what God is doing in this box. You know, I got to share this with you, because if you're a real anointed preacher, you can talk about Leviticus. Some of y'all are like, what is that? One of the most boring Old Testament books talks about all of the, it's not really boring, but it's boring because it's really about the ceremonial relationship with God that he presented in the Old Testament. But one of the things that struck me was when they anointed Aaron, the priest, and his sons. Now, Pastor Lance told you a couple weeks ago that we're God's special people. That the Bible calls us in Peter, a royal priesthood. And we can go to God, and we thank God for priests, but we don't really need them because God, if we draw near to God, he'll draw near to us. When they anointed the priest, look at this. Do you have Leviticus 8? Make me look real smart. Then Aaron and the sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Also, he took some of the blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Now, that's a little weird, isn't it? Then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, thumbs, right hands, on the big toes of the right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. That's one of the cool things about the Leviticus. There's a lot of blood. Get this, the tip of Aaron's ear, thumb on the right hand, thumb on their big toe. These were, in a sense, these are how they consecrated or set apart the priests. Notice they touched their ear. The symbol there is because they should hear differently because the blood was on their ear. Get that? The blood of Christ, which we're going to look at this whole Holy Week, was shed upon you. And when you receive Christ and what he did, not because you can earn it, but because what he did for you, you hear differently. He says in his word, my sheep hear my voice. All of a sudden, you don't hear all... All of a sudden, I can tune into God and he speaks. Then it says, they should work differently because the blood was on their thumb. Pastor Lance talked a little bit about that, I think a couple weeks ago, just about the thumb is a symbol of work. So when Christ anoints you, he anoints everything. And then it says, they should walk differently because the blood was on their toe. If the blood of Christ has touched you, we can't compartmentalize our Christianity. It should change the way we hear, the way we speak. It should change the way we work, which is the whole point of the series. And it should change the way we live and the way we walk because the blood is on our toe. Does that make sense to you? So we got to be careful not to compartmentalize. Next, sometimes when we struggle to share our faith or to see our workplace as our mission field, it's because we have a worship problem. Now, I know that's difficult, but I said I'm in there too. Because what I found is whatever I'm passionate about, I talk about very comfortably, very normally. I mean, I've had today 13 conversations about the NCAA tournament. I'm thankful for the tournament. At least it got us to stop thinking about the politics and the election for a while. It was driving me nuts. Right? But whatever you love, I mean, if you love a good movie, I saw The Revenant. Has anybody seen The Revenant in here? Man, y'all don't go to the movie. That's a great movie. I've been telling everybody, I wouldn't recommend it for the ladies necessarily, but it is a great men's movie. DiCaprio is amazing. It's a great movie. I've told everybody about it. When we encounter a good place to eat, if there's a new pop place that pops up in town, I was with a guy last night. He couldn't stop talking about Big Shakes. And I think I told Lance about Big Shakes. It's Hot Chicken in Nashville, a place in Franklin. It's ridiculous. The best catfish I've ever eaten. Y'all got to eat it. Most recently, I've been worshiping Jay Alexander's. Because everything, anybody know about Jay? It's a restaurant we have in Nashville. It's ridiculous. It's all good. Again, see, you're here to worship. See how naturally it's coming out of me? But I had the fish tacos. There is nothing. Hallelujah. Lance, it's time to go to lunch. If you all have not had the fish tacos at Jay Alexander's, you are missing heaven. Do you see how naturally that is? Here's why. Because whatever we worship, it's very easy to talk about. And when you understand that worship is more than just coming and singing a few great songs like we did this morning, but worship is how you live. And out of your heart, whatever you love, how it so easily flows out of your mouth, you won't hesitate when you go to work tomorrow to talk about not just fish tacos, but about Jesus. And that's one of our issues. Does that make sense now about how we could have a worship problem? Third, Thirdly, we compartmentalize. We have a worship problem. Last is, we're just dang selfish. I mean, when Paul came to the church in Philippi, he told them, I mean, this was a great church. Y'all are a great church. But he told them this in verse 3 and 4. He says, do nothing. Means don't go to work, don't go to the gym, don't drive your car. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to your own interest, but also the interests of others. See, most of us, we're infected with a disease called selfishness. And the way you see work, I mean, it breeds all kinds of things. Feelings of insecurity, entitlement, selfishness. And we try to get our success. We try to get our identity, like I already said, from our work. We feel entitled. We want to build our own brand. It's all about the next rank. We exist basically for our own personal success. And in that, we miss Jesus. But when you realize that Jesus has called you to something greater, when you rest in who he is in your life, when you are satisfied in Jesus, you realize there's really nothing. And part of the strain at your workplace is that you are expecting to get out of your work what you could only get from Jesus. And instead, now you go not just to make money, to feel a sense of pride and success, to get your next rank or to move up the ladder, but you go to serve others. Now, how many of you know this is difficult? The things I've talked to you about are all difficult. It's difficult not to compartmentalize your walk with Christ. Sometimes it's very difficult to take Jesus with you to the public, to the Publix or to the grocery store. It's very difficult sometimes. And you're called into difficult situations sometimes. And it becomes hard to do that. And so you compartmentalize, or like I said, you know, we're tempted by so many things, to love so many things, we forget to just tell people about our love for Jesus and what he's done in our lives. And we fail to worship him on our workplace. And then we just become selfish. I mean, Augustine, and then later Luther picked up on the whole idea. He said, the greatest challenge for mankind is the inward curve of the human heart. Meaning our heart is curved in on itself. And that's why Jesus comes and gives us a new heart. And it's supposed to, we're supposed to bend that thing outward and learn to serve others. Now, Paul knew how difficult it was when he was challenging the church, saying, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Consider others better than yourself. So he gave them a clue in verse 5. Look what it says in verse 5 or verse, I think it's verse 5. Look what it says. It says, I think you got it on the screen probably, but I'm trying to turn my page here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. How are you going to do these things? You're going to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's not about how hard you work or more performance, but as you keep your eyes on Jesus, the great, first, and perfect missionary, then we learn to be missional. When we see how he didn't compartmentalize his life, how he worshiped continually, no matter where he was, he didn't have to be in the temple to worship, right? He didn't have to be in community group to worship. Everywhere Jesus went, he worshiped. And then he voluntarily, what we'll be studying this week, laid his life down, lived selflessly on our behalf. I mean, he lived the life we should have lived. Yet he died the death we should have died in our place. That's the good news of the gospel. Not only that, but 3 days later, he rose again, proving he's the Son of God, and he offers to us the gift of salvation. That's what ministry is. That's what being a missionary is taking what you have and giving it to people in need. And that's what God is calling this church to do. Amen? He says, keep your eyes on Jesus. Let me just close with a few practical tips. If you're just taking note, I'm just going to blow through these really quick. One, Have a mission field mindset about your work. I've been talking about that. God has called you uniquely to your workplace. I don't know about you, but I can barely get, I mean, when it comes to Fort Campbell and acronyms, I mean, after 7 or 8 years being here and pastoring here, I finally figured out, you know, what an MOS is. I learned a little bit about a PCS, right? I'm just trying not to mess them up right now. I even know what an AIT is that right? How many know? I don't know the language of the men and women you're around, but you do. You know their language, and you know their need, and God has sent you there. And no, that goes for everybody, wherever you are. Have a missional mindset. Number two, pray like crazy. Pray. Just on your way to work, say, God, I'm engaging you. I'm believing for a divine appointment. Use me today. Choose me and use me for your glory. The other side of that is look for somebody to pray for. Because common people don't have anyone to pray for them. Oh, you got a problem at home. Let me pray about that. And don't be weird. You don't have to close your eyes and start talking in Christianese. Leave your eyes open and say, God, right? God, I love you. You hear, you know this person. Meet their need right now in Jesus' name. And watch how God will use you as you pray like crazy. You got to learn to put God on the table. Don't be afraid to let people know who you are. And that don't mean make them mad by your angry Facebook posts or going to be argumentative all the time. It just put God out there. Be an oasis, and when they get thirsty, they'll come to you and drink. Don't be defined as a Christian by what you do. Be defined by what you do, not by what you don't do. A lot of times, I don't do that, and I don't do that. Well, we don't do that at our house. Be defined as a Christian by how you serve, how you lay your life down. That would be an imitator of Jesus. Lead like Jesus would lead. Those are some little things that you can do with you to help you, all right? Can I pray for you? Will you stand to your feet? Was that good for you? We do not want to be imposters, right? We want to be missionaries, and that's how we're going to win at work. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much, God, for every person here. God, I pray that every person would be challenged, not in a condemning way, not in a way that makes them feel like there's more to do, but God, I pray that you would begin to touch their heart. God, all through the Bible, we see there was no one exempt. When they met the real and living God, there was a sense of stopping living for yourself and start serving others. God, help us to be missionaries in everywhere we go, in all that we do. Thank you for an expanded view.